Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank God that we can gather once again this morning. I do hope that this morning the time can be a benefit for all of us. Let us pray. Lord, this morning we come to you. Lord, we pray that, Lord, as we read your scripture, you quicken your word and translate, explain your words in our hearts, not only in our mind, but in our hearts, so that in our heart we have space, we have an openness to receive your words. Lord, we commit the time to you. We rely on you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I would like to ask you a question. Apart from the prayer we just prayed, when is God answer your prayer? The latest one. When is God answered your prayer recently? Or the latest one you can think of in the past? Think about in the past, when do you pray? And is there a time you have a prayer, you clearly know that God answered your prayer? When? Is it yesterday? You pray and you know God answered your prayer. Think about this. Maybe different people have different answer, but think about this. And what did you ask for at that time? When was the latest time you prayed to God and then you don't know whether he answered you or not, or you did not expect him to give you a response after praying? Recently, there's a sort of a disappointment or frustration in my heart. I feel that it seems that a lot of things I care for, I concern, as I pray, it seems that the Lord is not answering. Some situation in the past is like that. After a while, it's still like that. Or the people I care for, in the past it's like that, and now it's like that. No change. Still not in a good situation. Recently in my heart, I think about prayer. And I find that, is it for Christian we pray, but do we really learn to pray, or we experience God and know God better in our life through prayer? And there's an encouragement in my heart. We can see the glory of God if we believe. Because in John chapter 11, it talk about Jesus say, if you believe, you can see the glory of God. So this morning, I would like to share again a message on prayer. As I prepare for this this morning's message, on Tuesday, there's a sister in the Lord texted me message, asking me to pray for her. I haven't seen her for a while because of the COVID. She told me she needed to do something on Thursday, but she was anxious about that. She asked me to pray for her, for her health, for her calmness in handling that matter so that she can do it well. I was actually glad when I received the message because she trusted me so that she's willing to ask me to pray for her. She knows that I care for her and her husband. I understood that matter is important to her. I was glad also because she's still believing in prayer, which motivated her to ask me to pray for her. Because if she doesn't believe in prayer, no longer believe in prayer, she won't take the courage to ask someone to pray for her. I did pray for her. And praise God, on Thursday, she told me that she experienced God's help and accomplished the matter, the thing she needs to accomplish well. So I was encouraged. And I saw her being encouraged as well. I'm not sure whether you are disappointed with how God answered your prayer. Or do you have an unanswered prayer? Or previously I asked you, do you have answered prayer you remember in your life? Or recently? Or how far in the past it is? Luke chapter 11 verse 2 to 4 talks about how Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. Let us look at the scripture. Luke chapter 11 verse 1 to 4. But the focus, yeah. We have looked at this scripture in the past, right? Is that now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. So how about we read it together? The prayer Jesus taught the disciple. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This verse 2 to 4 is known as the Lord's Prayer, because it is the prayer the Lord taught the disciples to pray. But more accurately, it shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer. It should be called the disciples' prayers. Because the content of the prayer can only be suitable for disciples, but not suitable for Jesus. For example, Jesus doesn't sin. He never needs to ask for forgiveness from the Father. So this morning, I would like to look at this disciples' prayer together with you. I pray that through learning to pray the disciples' prayer, you and I can experience God's gracious work in you and in your family. We are going to look at that in two main points. The first one, what is the disciples' prayer? The second one, how can I be a man or woman praying the disciples' prayer? Let us first look at the first main point. What is the disciples' prayer? We look at it bit by bit. Father is the first word. The first thing our Lord teaches us that the person we pray to is our Heavenly Father. He is a rich Father, a generous Father. For those who are fathers, imagine your little child asks you for something she wants. I'm sure you have this experience. Oh, Jin, I know he has a little child, 5 years old. But before 5 years old, since she is 1 year old, 6 months, or no, 2 years old, as she indicates she wants something, as a father, what is our heart and how do we handle this? If the thing the child wants is not harmful to her and is within our reach, we will give her. If you're a father, you will give her. Not only you will feel satisfied that you are able to fulfill the request for your beloved child and meet her need to show her that you love her You care for her. This is his father's heart. I remember back in Hong Kong, many years ago before I migrated to Australia, Joy was a baby. Oftentimes when I looked at her lying on the bed, sleeping quietly and safely, I had a sense of satisfaction that I was able to provide what she needed, feeding her, provide her a comfortable bed, and in a safe home. This is a father's heart. The desire to meet the needs to our little children. I believe those who are fathers or mothers can relate to that. We desire to provide and answer the needs to our beloved children. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, he reminds us that the person we are praying to is our loving Father, desiring and answering our needs. Not only our Heavenly Father loves us, he loves us to an extent that he is willing to sacrifice his own begotten Son to die for us on the cross in order to save us, to adopt us as his sons. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he said, God shows his love for us in that on the cross with his Son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only he loves his children, he loves to an extent that as he loves his Son Jesus. This is unimaginable. As Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father for his disciples in John chapter 17, he said to the Father in verse 17, Caleb can show you. Yeah. Please, yeah. Is it the John 17? Oh, not there. It's okay. Then we go back to another. Yeah. It said, you sent me and loved them, refer to disciples. You sent me, the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father. You sent me and loved them even as you loved me. How wonderful it is. God loves those believe in him, his children, to an extent that as God loves his only begotten Son. Though we are so insignificant, comparing with all the people in the world, we are nobody. Not too many people know us. We are insignificant. We are so small compared with the whole universe. We are so wicked and evil compared with Jesus Christ. He is so holy and good. We are unworthy, but the Heavenly Father loved us as his children, even to an extent that he loved his only begotten Son, Jesus. Not only God is our loving Father, loving us so much and so deeply as he loves his Son, Jesus. He is also an almighty God. He is able to do whatever thing he wants to do. He is not like us. We are not able to do a lot of things. We can be so weak, inadequate, impotent. When Abraham was young, around 2 or 3 years old, he developed asthma. At that time, I feel very sad. Because sometimes she needed to rush to the hospital because of short of breath. I'm his father. I loved him. I was trying my best, doing what I can to help him to be cured from asthma. But I couldn't. I felt inadequate. I felt helpless. But our Heavenly Father is not like that. He's almighty. Nothing is impossible for him. So the first word in the disciples' prayer is Father. The one we pray to is our Heavenly Father. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he wants to draw our attention that the person we pray to is our Heavenly Father, loving Father. And also He's the Almighty God. He wants us to experience Him and know Him through our prayer. He desires us to pray. Our Heavenly Father is not only all-loving, almighty, He is also a holy God. God's holiness separates Himself as the Creator from all beings and the things in the creation. God is holy. It means that He is the only one true God. There is no other God. God is holy means that He is completely different from all other idols and all things in the universe. We must not confuse with God and other things in the world. Apart from Him, we cannot have any God in our hearts. His goodness is wholly good. His righteousness is wholly righteous. His love is wholly love. His power is wholly power. His justice is wholly justice. He is a holy God. So when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, saying, "Father, hallowed be your name," the verb hallow means to make holy, to consecrate, to sanctify. Therefore, hallowed be your name means may your name be made holy. May your name be honored as holy. Or may your holy name be glorified. Name represents the person. The name here represents God, our Heavenly Father. So when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, saying, "Heavenly Father, may your person, your identity, your character, your reputation, your very being be honored as holy." Not only be honored as holy. When someone prays this prayer, his praying is, "Your very being be honored as holy in me, in my life." This was what we looked at last time. He is a holy God. So now let us continue with the last part of Luke chapter 11, verse 2, where Jesus taught the disciples pray, "Your kingdom come." So what is the kingdom? What is the component of characteristic of a kingdom? When talk about kingdom, you think about there must be a king. The king of the kingdom must have a people, otherwise there's no kingdom. And the king must have authority over his people. So when Jesus taught the disciple to pray, saying, "Your kingdom come," this kingdom is the kingdom of my Father's kingdom. In other words, "Your kingdom comes" means, may our Heavenly Fathers come to this earth. May our Heavenly Father be our King. May our Heavenly Father have authority in our lives. If you have a family, the prayer, "Your kingdom come," means, may my Heavenly Father's kingdom come to my family. May my Heavenly Father be the King of my family. May my Heavenly Father have authority in my family. Is God the King of your family? Is God have His authority in your family? This prayer also implies the disciples who pray that, praying, meaning, may my Heavenly Father's kingdom come to my heart and my life. May my Heavenly Father be my King. May my Heavenly Father have authority in my life. So when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, saying, "Father, hallowed be your name," your kingdom come. The disciple has to learn to glorify God's holy name and to submit to God's authority in their life. So God's glory and God's authority are the purposes of the disciples' prayer taught by Jesus. With these purposes, Jesus continued to teach the disciples how to pray. May the desire, want to learn how to pray, motivate us to have a purpose in our life to glorify God's holy name. Have a purpose in our life to have Him to be our authority. So Jesus continued, "Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Give us each day our daily bread refers to our basic needs. Why do we need our daily bread? Because daily bread can sustain our life, daily life. Why do we need to sustain our daily life? Because the prayer, because of the purposes of the prayer. Your kingdom come. Hallowed be your name. God wants to keep us on earth in order to glorify God's holy name and submitting to His authority with our life on earth. For these purposes, God will provide our daily bread, our daily needs to sustain our daily living until we finish our purpose on earth. Otherwise, God wants to take us to heaven. The reason why the Lord remains us on earth is for us to continue to fulfill the purpose He wants us to fulfill. Is to glorify God's holy name. Is to let Him to have authority in our life on earth. So God's provision of our daily bread and other necessities in life are His promise. He's willing to provide. Even sometimes, not only provide our need, in order to provide our best need, He will use His own best timing to provide. Not only Jesus taught the disciples to pray for God's purposes and provision, He taught the disciples to pray for God's pardon, forgiveness. So verse 4 talks about, and forgive our sins. This is asking God's pardon. All the sins a Christian have been forgiven by God when he first believed in Jesus as his Savior, through accepting His blood, which is the basis of the salvation. After being a Christian, as we seek God's purposes of His glory and authority, we might sometimes sin. We then need to confess and repent of our sins through acceptance of the blood of Jesus, which is the basis of God's ongoing forgiveness. As in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, let us look at that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. It said, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." So when a person walking in God's light will reveal our sins. The Holy Spirit wants us to pay attention to or deal with. Verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So if after we became a Christian, we say that we no longer have sin, we will no longer sin. Actually, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is the part of our dealing with our sins. So we need to confess our sins. So let God to forgive us and cleanse us. And through this process, we can be transformed by the Holy Spirit to be more like Christ. From here, we see the basis of God's forgiveness is our acceptance of the blood of Jesus. But on the other hand, in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus said, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." From this we know, apart from our acceptance of the blood of Jesus as a basis of God's forgiveness, apparently, there's another condition for God's forgiveness to us. Another condition is, we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, or simply forgiving others. Jesus here is not talking about forgiveness is a requirement for salvation. He's not saying that. If you do not forgive others, you won't be saved. The Lord is not saying about this. Salvation is grace through faith, not by work of forgiving others. Jesus here is talking about forgiveness is the requirement of unhindered relationship of God's children with his heavenly Father. Jesus is describing God as the disciples' heavenly Father. Jesus is talking about the relationship between the heavenly Father and his disciples, and his children, the disciples, but not the relationship between God and sinners. God loves us. He wants to protect us from our unforgiving spirit of bitterness. So he gave us this commandment of forgiveness. So we should obey God's word, learning to forgive. The disciples' prayer reminds us we have to forgive. Although sometimes forgiving can be very hard, but at least we can make a choice to forgive, starting to forgive with our will. Or our emotion doesn't want to forgive, but at least our will, we need to make a decision to forgive. On one hand, our past hurt needs to be healed by God so that we can forgive our offender. On the other hand, God uses our forgiveness towards our offender to heal us through his grace from past hurt. So which one comes first? Trusting God comes first. We trust God for his salvation and love. Then our past hurt starts to be healed by God by salvation and love. God's healing enables us to start forgiving. Our forgiving in turn becomes an opening to the channel of God's grace to continue to flow to us, to heal us. Sometimes we may not feel like to forgive, so we choose not to forgive. However, forgiveness is not a feeling, but more starting with a decision. We can choose to forgive, and we should choose to forgive, even when we don't feel like to. To forgive, we do need faith. To see the grace of God is bigger than the harm of the offense. For example, Joseph originally had a very good reason not to forgive his elder brothers. He was betrayed, he was sold by his elder brothers. And they nearly killed him. Eventually, they sold him as a slave to a foreign land. His brothers were very cruel to him and evil towards him.
However, God is able to redeem Joseph from this evil deed and turn the hurt and damage into blessing. As Joseph said to his elder brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, they say, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." The blessing here is to preserve many people alive through Joseph being sold to Egypt and to prepare much food for later famine. So Joseph saw the grace of God is even bigger than the harm done by his offending brothers. That's why he can forgive. Sometimes our eyes are not able to see into future how God's grace can surpass the loss or hurt from the offense. We still need to use the eyes of faith to see God's sovereignty, even on the offense we suffer from. So we need to trust God that nothing can happen to us unless God allows. When we see that God only allows evil things, sometimes evil things to us, but we can believe God only allows those evil things happen for his good purpose. And he can redeem evil things for the good things for his children. As Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. How about Caleb to show the scripture? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So let us trust God. He can and he can redeem evil things happened in the past for the good of his children and for his glory. So that even these evil things can be the mark of his grace, the sign of his grace. So let us obey God to forgive even before our offender repents. Usually, forgiveness is not once and for all, especially for deep hurts from the offense. It often is a process. A choice: start forgiving and to continue forgiving. As we are willing to learn to forgive, the Holy Spirit will give grace to enable us. Corrie ten Boom, he received a lot of persecution, suffering from German. He said about forgiveness. She said, "Forgiveness to letting go of a bell rope." He talked about forgiveness. It's like letting go of a bell rope. She said, "If you have ever seen a country church with a bell in the steeple, you will remember that get the bell ringing, you have a tug a while. Once it has begun to ring, you merely maintain the momentum. As long as you keep pulling, the bells keep ringing. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It is just that simple. If you keep pulling the rope, the bell keeps ringing. Momentum is still at work. However, if you keep your hands off the rope, the bell will begin to slow down, and eventually stop. It is like with forgiveness. After all, they have lots of momentum. For example, when you decide to forgive, there will be a loss of momentum if you keep pulling the rope. But when you decide to forgive, the old feeling of unforgiveness may continue to assert themselves. The unforgiveness has a lot of momentum. But if you affirm your decision to forgive, to let go of the rope, that unforgiving spirit will begin to slow down and will eventually be still. Forgiveness is not something you feel. It is something you do. It is the letting go of the rope of retribution. So if we want unhindered relationship with our Heavenly Father, we need to ask Him for His pardon, forgiveness. Just as we forgive those who indebted to us. So we look at praying for God's purposes, God's provision, and God's pardon. Now we come to God's protection from sinning. The last bit of verse 4 of Luke chapter 11. Jesus taught the disciple, and lead us not into temptation. Temptation is the original New Testament. In the original New Testament Greek, it's a neutral word. It means trial or temptation. Trial is motivated by expecting a beneficial purpose or effect. Temptation is motivated to a leading to do something wrong. The meaning of this word in original Greek is in a certain context, should be interpreted according to that context. So in the New Testament, this Greek word has been translated as trial, test, or temptation. The context here is translated correctly, temptation. The prayer of lead us not to temptation is a prayer of protection, asking God to protect us from sinning. This is not an attitude of giving in to sins whenever they come. This is a dependent attitude, asking God to protect ourselves from sinning. This is a humble attitude, knowing that I'm not confident to overcome sins because of my weaknesses. This is a desire of not sinning against God. There is a story about a man who was having trouble with his diet. He prayed, "Oh Lord, if it be your will for me to not to have donuts, please don't let there be any parking space in front of the Krispy Kreme." He prayed that. But eventually, he did eat a dozen donuts that day because there was a parking space in front during lunchtime around the block. So this person prayed this prayer. But eventually, he did something wrong he shouldn't do. The moral of this little story is that if you pray for not doing the wrong things in a certain situation, we should keep not doing this even wrong thing, that wrong thing, even the situation actually occurs. Because sometimes Satan can tempt us. But this prayer is an attitude to avoid, to not to sin, to ask God for protection. So we have just looking at what is the disciples' prayer by looking session by session. Some Christians are disappointing with God in answering their prayer. They are not trusting prayer anymore. It might be because they have not learned to pray the disciples' prayer. If we learn to be a man or woman praying the disciple prayer taught by Jesus, our prayer experience can be very different. How to become a man or woman praying the disciples' prayer? In order to pray to the Father, saying, Father, in the disciples' prayer, I need to be a child of God. I need to be born again. So if you have not believed in Jesus, I hope you that you can believe in Jesus as soon as possible to become a child of God, so that you can start this journey of disciples' prayer sooner. To pray the disciples' prayer, not only knowing that I'm a child of God, I also need to learn to pray as a little child to the Father for anything, anytime, anywhere. Nowadays, some Christians live as an orphans, but not as beloved child of God. They forget that God, our Father, desires to engage in our lives, even trivial things in our lives. Whatever matters to us, it matters to Him, because God loves us. He is not like, I remember when I was young, my dad, he is not very engaging to my life when I was young, because at that time he needed to struggle with his work as a migrant from China to Hong Kong, a foreign land to him. And God is not like me neither. I remember a lot of time when my children were young, I only focused on my own work or personal struggles, but not engaging with my children when they were young, thinking that their things or trivial desires is not important. But God is not like that. God is willing to engage with His children, even trivial things, because He cares for us. God, our Father, wants to be involved in our daily life for us to know Him, to get close to Him. He wants to hear us praying to Him without ceasing, anytime, anything, for anything. In order to learn to pray, hallowed be your name, I need to set the purpose of my life to honor God's name as holy and to glorify Him. In order to learn to pray, your kingdom come, I need to allow God to be my King, reigning in my life. I have to learn to give my lordship to Him. To learn to pray, give us this day our daily bread, I need to learn to trust God with a childlike faith on His provision for my daily necessities, including daily bread. To learn to pray, forgive us our sins, I need to learn to forgive by exercising my will to forgive everyone who is indebted to me. To learn to pray, lead us not into temptation. I need to learn to pursue Christ's holiness and avoid sinnings against Him. So as we learn to pray the disciples' prayer, our hearts can be changed and transformed by the Lord. And we can experience the Lord is our King. And especially for people, they are now the fathers. So I do hope that as father, we have the responsibility to help our family, to have the God to be the king of our family, so that our family members can experience God's grace and authority in their life. So one thing I encourage one another, if you're a father, I encourage you to learn to pray the disciples' prayer in your heart. Pray for your wife. Pray for your wife. Maybe you find that you hope that your wife can change to be a person you expect, and you try to change her. But you find that it doesn't work. I encourage you to pray for your wife, to pray that anything in her life is lacking. You pray for the Christ character in her life. So one thing, pray for your wife. And also pray for your children. Every day, set aside some time before you start your work. Pray for your wife. It is hard for a person to change another person, but God answers prayer. As we pray the disciples' prayer, we pray that God's name can be glorified in our wife's life. God is willing to listen to an answer. Pray for the wife. And pray for the children. And as wife, for a father, he's a head for the family, so you need to pray for the family. But for the wife is the helper to the husband. So the wife also can pray for the husband. As we pray for the husband, we also pray for ourselves, so that we ourselves pray that the Lord change us, transform us, bit by bit, to be a person praying the disciple prayer. This is the burden for me today to share this. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us this disciples' prayer. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you use these prayers to attract our hearts and to draw our hearts to rely on you and rekindle the desire to know your holiness and to know your authority in our life, in our families. So Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit teach us and translate the disciple prayer into our life. We commit this to you so that your will can be done in us and in our families. Lord, we know that by us, we are very weak, but you promise us this is the prayer you taught the disciples. Lord, we pray that this is a prayer you desire, you are pleased with. So we pray that, Lord, you help us to pray this prayer and experience this prayer to be realized in our life for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.